Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you here as we gather in worship this morning and here in the sanctuary. Isn't it wonderful to be back? And I also do want to recognize, of course, the many who are watching and probably the majority who are still at this point preferring to watch online. So whether it's face-to-face right now in the auditorium or whether you're watching here online on your computer or on your phone, I do want to welcome you to our worship time. I don't often tell Baptist jokes, but I'm going to give one as we start out this morning. There's a story about a fellow who was walking across a bridge. Up ahead, he sees a fellow standing on the bridge railing, and it becomes clear that this guy's about to jump. Well, the first fellow says, "Oh, don't do it." The other guy says, "Nobody loves me." The first fellow says, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" The other guy says, "Yes." "Well, are you a Christian or are you a Jew?" And he said, I'm a Christian." "Well, me too. I'm a Protestant." "Or are you a Protestant or a Catholic?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Protestant." "Well, me too. Well, what denomination are you part of?" He said, "Baptist." "Well, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." "Well, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." First fellow says, "Wow, that's amazing. Me too. Well, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? Fellow says, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And the first fellow said, "Die, heretic." And he pushed him over the edge. All right. Now, it obviously makes no sense, right? When we consider the message of Ephesians, we've been talking about how God's vision is to restore his masterpiece, we are his handiwork. And his vision is what? To restore everything that was broken as a consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And of course, one of the consequences that we see all around us in the world right now is broken relationships. And God's intention, even before they fell in the garden, is to reconcile everything in Christ. He revealed that plan progressively in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel, and of course, ultimately, what? In the sending of his son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. And as we individually turn away from sin, and when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are, what? Reconciled to God, the Father. But also, as we've been noting, that when we come to Christ, we're not only reconciled to God, but what? God has destroyed all of the barriers that exist between people. And it is in Christ that we are one. Now remember, we noted that in those days there was no greater animosity between people than the separation that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. They literally despised each other. But remember, we noted last week, the Apostle Paul says, listen, that when we come to Christ, God has what? Brought those of us who were near, and in that case, he was referencing the Jews. They, in a sense, were the closest spiritually to Christ, but not yet Christians. The Gentiles, the ones who were far away, who might have had many gods but did not have knowledge of the true God, which comes through faith in Christ. He says, look, those of you who are near, those of you who are far away, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Remember, we noted that God's intention, what? Was not to make the Gentiles Jews, nor the Jews into Gentiles, but rather to create a whole new society, a whole new community. If you like, a whole new people. Here we see in Ephesians 2, 15 to 18, and then we're going to move forward in our text. Remember this text, he said, look, what was his purpose? His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Notice he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, it might be that as we've been focusing on these things, and remember, we've been talking about how we are richer than we think, all the privileges that we have because of our faith in Christ. We're forgiven, we're adopted, we've been rescued, we have access to the Father through one Spirit. We have all of these blessings. Now, at some point, we might say, well, Gord, this sounds kind of rather academic. It seems rather theoretical. What's the point? And it's almost as though the Apostle Paul anticipates this kind of objection. And what he does as we move ahead in our text, beginning with verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, it's as though, in a sense, Paul is now drawing out the implications of these things. And I think we will discover that as we look at them more closely, we will see that they are, in fact, incredibly practical. Take a look at verse 19 to 22. Here's the text. Consequently, he says, so in other words, in light of what God has done in bringing the two of us together in Christ, this new community, he says, consequently what? You are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household. By the way, as we're reading this, it's almost like Paul is addressing the fact that they probably were not treating each other as fellow citizens. Maybe they were treating each other still a little bit as foreigners and strangers. But he said, no, look at consequently, what? Think differently. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people. Also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, he says, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, notice that how that our text begins. It's that word, consequently. I think there's an attitude that some people have that theology is a rather dry, dusty kind of academic discipline. I mean, theology is what it basically means, is knowledge of God. In fact, it's incredible to me that there are, in some cases, there can be scholars studying or doing research and teaching in universities that may be scholars of the Bible. They might even be so-called theologians, but not actually believe what they're teaching, and not actually have any kind of a personal relationship with Christ. Well, to me, that's a complete, in a sense, it's an oxymoron to be a theologian but not have a genuine knowledge of God. We sort of get the difference, I think, between what we call academic knowledge and practical knowledge. We think, for example, of the University of Calgary or Mount Royal. The emphasis is a little more on the academics, sometimes even a little more on, say, the research. It might be the more theoretical. Then we have other schools like SAIT, for example, that tend to still be academic, but tend to be a little more focused on the practical. In a sense, the application of the research that is, for example, might be done in other places. Now, the Bible is certainly a text that gives us ample room for thinking and sometimes or the academics. Remember, even the Apostle Peter once was talking about the teachings of Paul, and he says, look, you know, some of the teachings of Paul is difficult to understand. So even somebody like Peter recognized that, yeah, you got to use your mind, you have to engage your thinking to understand the Bible. But what I want us to recognize here is that the knowledge in the biblical sense is never purely academic, nor is it purely practical without an academic or a, you know, theological foundation. The two are very much together. But knowledge in the Bible means not just agreeing with certain truths, But aligning ourselves with these truths. By the way, you might be here this morning, or you might be watching online. And you might even have come to believe the message of the Bible as it teaches us about Jesus, the Savior of the world, its death on the cross, his resurrection, and so on. And you might even give, if you like, assent to that. You might even be in agreement with that. But the real question is, have you aligned yourself? In other words, not that just Jesus died on the cross for sins, but I've sinned and I need the forgiveness that is available through Christ. You see, there's a difference between just acknowledgement or assenting to something or even agreeing with something and then alignment with that particular truth. You know, we see that even in today with, you know, the difference between agreement and alignment. And alignment is even seen in how people are responding, for example, to the whole COVID-19 virus. Now, certainly everyone at some level believes that the virus exists. We all acknowledge that. There's common agreement to that. But the incredible thing is, today there are still many who question whether it's a serious threat or not. And then there are those who are not only in agreement with what the scientists are saying, but they are adjusting their behavior. In other words, they're aligning themselves, and their behavior is aligned with the truth that they are hearing. You see, what Paul was wanting, and evidently within these house churches of Ephesus and in Asia Minor, they were perhaps starting to come to agree or to understand this new life that they had in Christ, but evidently it was still pretty difficult for them to get along together because they were just so different. Some of them were literally enemies. And in their history, it even included violence. You know, the Jews, the Gentiles were literally at each other's throats. And there was going to be a great deal of forgiveness and confession and reconciliation that was going to be needed if they were ever going to not only get along, but ever to work collaboratively in extending the kingdom of God. But I want us to notice that the Apostle Paul, as he's addressing these challenges that they were experiencing, he does it with utter confidence. He is so confident that God's vision of this new humanity is going to be realized. Well, how did Paul know for sure? And how can we know for sure? In a sense, what he's saying to these churches, he's saying, listen, your very existence as the people of God, your very existence, in a sense, in a small sense, is now, we talked about what, the prototype. Your very existence as Jews, Gentiles, that are still worshiping together in spite of the challenges. He says, you are a picture of that ultimate reconciliation that God is going to accomplish. And what Paul is wanting them to do is not only to understand it with their mind, but to now open their hearts fully to each other. In spite of your backgrounds, in spite of the fact that you even spoke different languages, you even worshipped differently, even though your diet, the food that you ate was different, even though you had different belief systems. He says, I want you to know that in Christ you are one. And now I want you to open your hearts to each other more fully. Consequently, understand more fully what you have. And so what he does is he gives now three word pictures that are just so powerful and so helpful in understanding who we are as the people of God. He says, your fellow citizens. Fellow citizens of God's kingdom, your brothers and sisters in the same family, he says, and your living stones in the same temple. Well, take a look at the first one. He says, listen, you are fellow citizens. Notice that statement. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. Evidently, they were still treating each other a little bit that way. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger. You don't fully belong. He says, no, you're fellow citizens. Now, remember we talked about how the hostility was, I mean, this was not just a light conflict. Remember we talked, the Jews just said, oh, they're uncircumcised. They sort of wrote them off. The Gentiles, by the way, the Greeks tended to view themselves as the cultured, civilized people. Everyone else, they were referred to as barbarians. Anybody who didn't speak the Greek language, which was to them the civilized language, they would sort of view as just like a stuttering or stammering child. The Jews believed that God had a love for Israel, but only Israel. And in fact, it was illegal for a Jew to help a pregnant Gentile woman, because to do so would in fact to bring another Gentile into the world. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl or a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, they held a funeral. You see, there was that deep, deep hostility, animosity. You know, all people to some extent distinguish between us and them. You know, we look at the conflicts that are happening globally right now. We think of the tensions that exist between, for example, let's say, well, Canada and China, or United States and China. I found, as I was reading up on this, I discovered that, you know, sometimes China is referred to as the Middle Kingdom. Maybe you already know this. But I didn't understand where that came from. But evidently the very name China comes from a word in Chinese that means middle. And historically they viewed themselves as the middle of the earth, and everyone outside of them, again, were barbarians. Now, to some extent, we all will distinguish between, you know, us and them. Sometimes it can be rather innocent, even though there's not a whole lot of sports going on. You know, it can be something as innocent as maybe the rivalry that exists between Calgary and Edmonton, whether in football or in hockey. But that us versus them mindset can also be something that is deeply entrenched and can become, or is already present, as racism. And what the Apostle Paul was wanting this church to recognize is, listen, that in Christ, in this new humanity, there are no second-class citizens. Everyone is equally valuable. Everyone has full rights and privileges. You are, he said, listen, you are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. It's not Gentiles becoming citizens of Israel, or Israel becoming, if you like, citizens of the Gentile world. No, he says, all of you, the only way you come in is through faith in Christ. And in Christ, there is this new humanity, the kingdom of God, and you are citizens of that. Wow. Well, he goes on, there's a second word picture. He says, you're brothers and sisters in the same family. You're members of God's household. Now, the idea of God the Father and the people of God as his children, we see it in the Old Testament to some extent. Probably more commonly, you have the idea of God as their king and them as sort of his subjects. But there's a difference. You see, a king, Or let's say a president or a prime minister or a premier or a mayor, they're concerned for the welfare of their citizens. They are concerned about equal opportunity and justice, at least they should be, for all their citizens. But it's not the tender relationship of that between, let's say, a father. Now, some of you might say, well, but my father was cold and distant, or maybe absent. But the reason, again, that we would say that a father is cold and distant and absent is because we're comparing to an ideal that in our minds we know a father should be what? Loving and caring and intimate and concerned about his children. And that's the picture that is being portrayed here. Remember, Jesus, when he talked about this relationship with his father, the father and the son, when Jesus was baptized, the father's voice is, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him." And Jesus says, listen, when we come to the Father through him, we refer to him not as our king. We're not subjects or servants of the king. No, we are members of his household. We can come to him and we can say, Abba, Father. We're citizens of the same kingdom. We're brothers and sisters in the same family. And then he gives another image that is incredibly powerful. He says, listen, we are living stones in the same temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, there is an attitude that some have in the churches today, that say, well, we have apostles and we have prophets today in exactly the same sense as the New Testament. Now, I do believe that gifts of the Spirit are still present in the church today, but there is still something that was unique. That when the ancients built a building, they first placed the cornerstone, and then all the measurements would be taken from that. Everything was sort of tied together. And there's definitely a sequence that is being presented here in the text. You see, the foundation was laid one time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, when the Apostle Paul says, no one can lay what? Any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In this temple that he's describing, first you lay the cornerstone, and then there would be the calling of the apostles, and then there were the early prophets, and the apostles, the prophets, they sort of taught all the basic truths of who Christ is. He's the Messiah and the kingdom of God, and all of these things that were the foundation of the church. In Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves, what, to the apostles' teaching. In other words, there were these foundational truths that could only be laid one time. Elsewhere, Paul says, if anybody lays or teaches anything other than what we have in Christ, let them be accursed. In other words, you don't just continue to make up truth. Jesus is not just one truth among many. No, ultimately what? As Hebrews says, he is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. God spoke at various times in various ways. In these last days, he has finally and comprehensively spoken to us in Christ. Now, we might also just make another little aside comment, and that is that we can read all of this about this reconciliation, this bringing together of all of these people. And it might, if we're not careful, we might almost get the idea, well, then God, then everybody is ultimately going to be fully reconciled. But note that it talks about Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Elsewhere, Peter says that to those who believe, the stone is precious, the cornerstone. But to those who do not believe, the stone is a stone of stumbling that causes offense. You see, the only way that we become part of the kingdom of God, the only way that we become citizens of his kingdom, the only way that we become part of his household, the only way that we become part of this temple that he is building and creating is when we're connected to the cornerstone. Now, the thing that I love about this is this emphasis of we are living stones. You see, when a temple typically was being built in the past, it might take a long time to build, but there was a time when it was completed. Now, the foundation, Paul says here, was built of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. But until the end of the age, living stones are added to the temple in which God dwells by Spirit. When the Gentiles would hear this teaching of the temple, they, of course, would probably be thinking of this amazing temple to Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. The Jews would be thinking of the temple built by Herod in Jerusalem. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews had this longing to experience the presence of God. And in the temple, the tabernacle, their whole worship life, it was all built on that. We see this, for example, expressed in scriptures like Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of my God." So here's somebody that is longing. Look at verse 4. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." There was no higher aspiration than they could have than to be in the presence of God in his temple. When they were outside or away from the temple, whether through captivity or could not go for some other reason, like in Psalm 42, he talks about how downcast he is. And look at how I remember how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. In other words, there was nothing that brought greater joy than to be and experience the presence of God. But hear what the Apostle Paul is saying. Listen, churches at Ephesus, listen, house churches in Asia Minor. I want you to know that you are living stones, and that as you are joined to the cornerstone, the Spirit of God comes and indwells. Near or far, you have access and are becoming an eternal dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in a dental office waiting for an appointment. What do you do when you've got time in a dental office? There were no magazines there, probably because of COVID. I took up my phone, and I was reading. And because of all the things that have been going on, all the talk about race and conflict and stuff that's happening all around us, I was wanting to just get a little better understanding of the whole root of white supremacy thinking. And as I read on it, it was so disheartening to realize that some early proponents of this kind of racism were actually professing Christians, even try to use the Bible to justify their intolerance, their feeling of superiority. Listen, God's vision is not of white supremacy. It's not ultimately of even black power. It's none of these things. You see, God's vision is of a new humanity. It's not male nor female. It's not Jew nor Gentile. It's not slave nor free. None of these things. But it's a new humanity of people who have equal citizenship in the kingdom of God, who are members of the same household, brothers and sisters in Christ. People ultimately who are all living stones being added to the temple of God, connected to Christ as the cornerstone. And when that happens, we become the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot still to be done. But we can be absolutely certain that God's vision will be realized. How do we know? The Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, basically, look around. Look around you. Your very existence, Jews, Gentiles, former enemies. Yeah, not all figured out, still challenged, still some conflicts, still some cultural things to sort out. He said, but listen, the very fact that you still are coming together and worshiping Christ is evidence that you are God's handiwork. You are the prototype. You are the ones that your very existence is evidence that God is ultimately going to complete the task. But again, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not enough, right, for us just to agree with these things. The point is we need to align ourselves with these truths. You see, we can be residents of the kingdom of God, citizens, and not necessarily understand the rights, the privileges that we have. We can be members of the same household of God. We can have access into the Father, that intimate relationship, and not necessarily appreciate and understand it. We can be living stones in the temple, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and not necessarily understand what an astonishing truth that is. And we can also, if we're not careful, until we understand it, we may not recognize that the people we sit beside, the other people, even our friends and neighbors, they might not yet be part of the kingdom of God, but at least in Christ they could become that. You see, we need to accord to others the same rights, freedoms, privileges. It's not them becoming like us or us becoming like them. It's us collectively becoming like Christ. And we give to them the same honor and rights and privileges and freedoms as others in the kingdom of God, because they're citizens. We treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ because they have the same Father as we do. We honor them as those who are equally recipients of the Father's care, and they have the same access because they're living stones in His temple. You know, sometimes we fail to appreciate these things, but it's so vital that we do, because this truth is not just theory, but it is incredibly practical. You know that Arlene and I love to go walking in parks, and one of the parks that we go all very, very frequently, multiple times a week, is Carburn Park. A number of weeks ago, we were walking in Carburn, and as we were walking on the path, we saw two ladies, and they were just standing beside. Stopped at the path, and we overheard them. They were talking quite loudly, and one of the ladies was just commenting about, you know, this wonderful park, and wanted to know a little more about it. And the other lady was saying, well, yeah, it's been around for a while, I think. And I think she said something like 3 years. And I thought, wow. Listen, by the way, Carburn Park was begun, I think, back in the 1970s. Here was someone who was living in the city of Calgary and, in a sense, had no understanding or no knowledge of what was right here in her backyard. We can be citizens of the kingdom of God and hardly begin to appreciate it. We can be members of the household of God, His beloved children, and sometimes fail to realize it. And we can be living stones in His temple and fail to realize, wow, we are the ones who have the Spirit of God indwells us. We have access into the very holy place because of Christ. And when we do understand that, we want to share the good news to others. We want to treat them as fellow citizens, as brothers and sisters in the same household, and as fellow living stones connected to the cornerstone, indwelt by the very Spirit of God. All of this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of anything that we've done, but it's all because of His grace. Shall we pray? Father, thank You today. Father, thank You today that You've given us the rights of citizenship. Help us to treat each other, Father, as fellow citizens. We are members of Your household in Christ. Father, enable us to love and welcome and open our hearts to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are living stones. Father, help us to be part of and connect to each other just as we are connected to the cornerstone. Father, thank You for the access that we have into Your very throne room. Thank you, Lord, that you indwell your temple by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we can be assured of your coming kingdom in all of its fullness, because right now we are the prototype. We are that ultimate, that picture of what you will ultimately do in bringing all things together in Christ. May this give us hope. May it give us courage. May it fill us with joy. May it cause us, Father, to reach out with the very love of Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen.